Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. If you are joining us today and you don't have a Bible, you can grab the red Bible in front of you in the pew rack, and it's on page 729. I love having kids up on stage because there's what I have planned and there's what happens, and that is fun. I love our kids. They're such a blessing. So we are sitting here this morning in church, ready to hear God's word. If you think about it, today, all over the world, tens of millions of people are gathering in hundreds of thousands of churches because it's Easter Sunday. I've heard today is called the Pastor's Super Bowl. And as a Vikings fan, this is the only Super Bowl I get to enjoy. There are thousands of pastors just like me preaching a message today on Easter. What are all these pastors preaching about? If you cut out all the jokes, all the illustrations, all the stories, what is the center of the Christian message? Now, I could take you in my copy of God's Word today. We could go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look at the account of the first Easter Sunday when followers of Jesus discovered an empty tomb. They were probably even more excited than the kids to open that last egg. I could take you to a letter in the New Testament from Paul where he lays out for Christians all the theological ramifications of a risen Savior. But today I'm taking you to the Old Testament. I'm taking you to a song written 700 years before Jesus died and rose again. And it's a song which captures the heart of the Christian message. Because the central truth of the gospel is this, brothers and sisters, friends. We can have peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the central message today. We can have peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. And I want to take you today to the servant song, talking about the triumphant servant. And this is how we're going to look at this song. We're going to do it a little bit differently. Because Isaiah 52, the end of it, starting in verse 13 and 53, this whole song is kind of shaped like an arrow. In the center of the arrow is the center point of the song. It's talking about our peace, salvation through sacrifice. From there, a little bit before and a little bit after that central idea is we see the problem is that we ignore the servant. And then at the beginning and the end of the song, we have the promise, blessings from the servant. So we're going to start at the middle of the song and work our way out from there. And I hope you'll understand why we do that. First, we see from Isaiah's song of the triumphant servant, our peace. Verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 53 serve as the central theology, the central truth found in this song. And look with me at these verses. They're verses Daniel read for us earlier in the service today. First, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We can have peace with God because his rejection gained us acceptance. Isaiah is writing from the perspective of the nation of Israel in the future, looking back on Jesus' death. And they say this, Jesus took our griefs. Jesus took our sorrows. Jesus took our sin. Think about that. The cross has so many physical, painful elements to it. We looked at that even with our kids. We don't shy away from what God's word says. Jesus suffered immense physical pain for our sins. But the most pain Jesus felt on the cross was not the crown of thorns. It was not the shredded back. It was not having to push himself up on the nails in his feet in order to gain breaths. The biggest paying for Jesus is that he bore our sins. But it says here that Jesus was esteemed or considered stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. When people looked up at Jesus on that cross, they thought, man, what did that guy do to deserve the pain he's in? The entire Israelite people said, that's what you get for committing blasphemy and calling yourself God. That's what you get. In the end, God gets the final word, and he punished this man named Jesus. But in reality, we understand that his rejection on the cross, Jesus' rejection, gained us acceptance. Because he bore our sins, because he took our sins, we can be accepted by a holy God. Second, we have peace with God because his punishment brought us peace. Look at verse 5. Verse 5a says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Now, I need to apologize. On Easter Sunday morning, I'm going to do a little bit of grammar with you guys. Are you guys ready for that? Look at the pronouns in verse 5. Pronouns are words that take the place of nouns. We have he, Jesus, was pierced for our, that's you and me, our transgressions. He, Jesus, was punished for our humanity's iniquities. Upon him, Jesus, was the chastisement that brought us peace. Look at what Jesus does for us. He was punished for us, because who deserved to be punished? We did, right? Everything we think, everything we say, everything we do that goes against God's holy character is called sin. And guess what? We don't decide the standard for what is good and bad. Because you could get on social media and you could find somebody worse than you. You could find a family more dysfunctional than you. You could find somebody with a bigger anger problem, bigger pride problem, a bigger speech problem. You could find somebody more sinful than you if you looked hard enough. But guess what? The standard's God. And he's completely holy. He's completely perfect. And we aren't. But what does it say here? And the central truth that we get peace is that Jesus took our punishment, the punishment that we deserve. We don't shy away from here at Carlisle big theological terms when we define it. And this is the key theological term, substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Jesus takes our place as the payment for sin. I remember in the summer of 2006, I was almost a sophomore in high school. And I went to church camp up in Clear Lake, and I was challenged that week to go home and share the gospel, specifically with a group of boys that had kind of wormed their way into our family. We had four neighbor boys. Their names were Devontae, Antonio, Antoine, and Kenyon. We called them Lil Tony and Lil Ken. They're boys in our neighborhood, raised by mom and grandma, and they just found their way to our house all the time. I think it's because we had a fridge stocked with Mountain Dew and we had a lot of Doritos around our house. And we had a GameCube. But they were always over at our house. We, in our family's chaos and weirdness, we were a source of stability for those boys. And they were always over. My mom just had an open door policy with them. Sometimes they didn't even knock, they just came in. But I went to camp that summer and I said, man, I gotta share Jesus with these guys. It's great if they have fun at our house and it's a safe place for them to hang out, but they need to hear about Jesus. I was thinking to myself, how do you explain what Jesus did to a bunch of boys, rambunctious little boys that have no idea? I was thinking of something that happened that summer. One of the other boys in the neighborhood, Shavante, we had Shavante and Devante. Shavante broke a window in our garage. They were horsing around with a ball, and it happened. And like most 10-year-old boys do, when the window broke, they scattered. And I was trying to explain, how do you explain what Jesus did for us? And I said, boys, it's like this. It's like if I paid for that broken window that Shavante broke. I didn't break the window. I didn't commit that crime or, you know, that vandalism. It just happened. But I'm going to pay for it. And Shavante gets to go free. You should have seen the look on Antonio's face when I tried to describe it that way. So Jesus would do that for me? Jesus, even though he never broke God's law, he'd do that for me? He'd take the punishment so that I have a right standing before God? And that's the truth of the gospel. That Jesus takes the punishment that you and I deserve. His punishment brought us peace. And his wounds brought us healing. Look at the end of verse 5. And with his wounds, we are healed. I think we could agree together today that sin harms, right? Sin does damage. The sins others commit against us, the sins we commit against others, it causes hurt and it causes pain. It would not be a fun testimony service, but we could give testimonies. We could pass around the microphone and you could share all the ways that sin has hurt. 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on a cross and Jesus was the one who was hurt. Jesus was the one who was wounded, and he did all of that so that you and I could be healed, completely healed of all of our self-inflicted, sin-inflicted wounds. And we have to remember, brothers and sisters, that Jesus didn't die for a bunch of really good people. What does it say in verse 6? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible, in lots of places, calls us sheep. And that is not a good thing. Some would say it's a bad thing to be called a sheep. Sorry, I had to do it. What are sheep described like in the Bible? Are sheep smart, orderly, common sense animals? No, a sheep is not a German shepherd. A sheep is dumb. Sheep like to do their own thing. I didn't want to figure out how to do all the formatting, but there's a video I shared in a pastor's fellowship group of a sheep that's stuck in a ditch. And a modern day shepherd pulls the sheep out of the ditch and it bounds and jumps, and three hops later, and you know what happens? It jumps back into the ditch. And that's what the Bible describes us like. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have said, that's cool, God, I see the straight path ahead of me, but what if this path of thorns has more fun for me? What if this briar patch is actually where the good food and the good water's at? And we all do our own thing. But God knows that, so he sent his son. And what does it say? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus didn't die for a bunch of decent, upstanding, obedient people. He died for a bunch of dumb, rebellious sheep like you and like me. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think we think sometimes, I need to clean up my life. I need to get my ducks in a row. I need to get my house in order, and then I'll go to God and ask for forgiveness. And then Jesus will accept me. But listen, God loves you exactly where you are. He knows everything about you, and he still said, yeah, I'm going to send my son to die for him or for her. And what he does is he then cleans us up, makes us new, and then changes who we are. His wounds brought us healing. So the central idea of here, of the triumphant servant, is that we have peace. It's salvation through sacrifice. But here's the problem. We ignore the servant. Look at Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. It says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Here, on behalf of Israel, they're confessing that we saw Jesus as completely human. We saw the Messiah, and we found him dull and uninteresting. It says, verse 2, how did Jesus come onto the scene? It says, for he grew up before them like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. At just the right time, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, in the home of a Jewish carpenter named Joseph. Nothing was spectacular about his childhood. The end of verse 2 says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Israel admits that as a nation, they were looking for someone greater than who they got. In our culture, we elevate somebody who looks like a leader, somebody who stands head and shoulders above everyone else. I have heard from the lips of somebody, if you want to be an effective leader, you need to be at least 6 feet tall. So I'm going to get lifts next week because I'm nowhere close. We want somebody that looks like a leader. We don't want a leader that has a physical abnormality or a learning difference. We don't want somebody that looks, you know, decrepit or limited. We want somebody that looks regal. But Jesus, he didn't look regal. He had no beauty. And so we understand that we first treat the extraordinary as ordinary. And isn't it true today? So many people want a king. So many people want a savior who dominates our enemies immediately. We want a king who demonstrates unbridled strength and domination. We don't want a quiet, unassuming savior. We definitely don't want a savior who suffers. We treat the extraordinary as ordinary. Second, we reject the one we should honor. We reject the one we should honor. Look down at verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He, the servant, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. See, look at the arrogance demonstrated in these verses. They saw the servant sent by them, by God to them to die on the cross, to serve as their Messiah, and they said, oh, gross. Who wants him? We don't want a suffering Savior. We want a ruling and mighty Savior. The language here describes the type of despising where you don't even get all that worked up about him. You just simply view that person as a waste of your time. For most of the people in Jesus' coming to earth, he was a non-factor. Let me just ask you, in your life, is Jesus a non-factor? Sure, you're here on Easter Sunday. You might come more Sundays than you don't. But on Tuesday night of this week, when you come home from work and your time is your own, you might have activities as a family, you might have nothing to do other than scroll your phone. Is Jesus a factor in your life? You see, he was rejected and despised as a non-factor. It says, we esteemed him not. It goes on to say, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is a twofold way of saying that Jesus' entire life was characterized by suffering grief from his own people. Take comfort today that Jesus knew what it was like to be ignored. He knew what it was like to be excluded, ostracized, or dismissed. Jesus knows it all. And listen to the confession of Israel here. They're saying, we had the King of Kings in front of us, and we rejected him. And how many of us have rejected Jesus? Maybe you knew somebody who grew up in church with you, somebody who went to camp with you, somebody who went to Wednesday night kids club with you. Maybe it was a kid in your house, and they get to that age and they say, forget God, I'm going to do my own thing. Maybe that's you. Maybe you said, I don't want what Jesus is offering. Our problem is that we ignore the servant. We reject the one we should honor. And lastly, we condemned the innocent. Jump ahead to verse 7 in Isaiah 53. It says, he was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. I think what's so astounding with the Easter account is that the servant, Jesus Christ, his death was voluntary. He willingly gave up his life as God's servant. He suffered an unjust death at the hands of a wicked generation, and he did so to fulfill the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus was the same throughout his entire life and ministry. He was the same person at the cross that he was by the lakeside, that he was at the wedding, that he was at the funeral. Jesus was always the same. He kept this ministry, and nothing was ever outside Jesus' control. My grandma, Betty, was a great singer. She loved to sing in church, and she would sing an old Christian song called He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels. Jesus hanging on that cross, he could have called 10,000 angels down and immediately saved him and taken him off that cross. But he died alone, that song says. He died alone for you and for me. And Jesus was completely submissive to his Father. Jesus did it all for you and for me. It says, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Do you remember at Jesus' baptism, he's approaching John the Baptist, his hippie cousin, and John the Baptist looks and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In that moment, Jesus became the forever Passover lamb for you and for me. Just like the innocent lambs that would be taken from the fields outside of Bethlehem, they'd be carried up to the temple. They rested secure in their master's hands as they were taken and handed off to the priests, who would then slaughter that lamb and spread its blood on the mantle to serve as a sin offering to purify God's people. And we understand from these verses that everything was done by the sovereign hand of God. See, we understand that the servant's death was carried out by God and was carried out for God. He did it all. And Jesus died. Look at what it says in verse 9. Remember, this is written hundreds of years before Jesus. They said, they made his, the servant's, grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. It came down to condemning the innocent, even in the way they buried Jesus. He was not buried in a royal mausoleum. No, it took a kind, generous benefactor to donate his tomb to be used by Jesus. This was a very costly gift, and according to Jewish law, because a criminal was being buried in that grave, you couldn't use it ever again. You couldn't add bodies to it. It was a one-time use only. And Jesus, the suffering servant, was treated as ordinary, even though he was extraordinary. The one who should be honored was rejected. The innocent was condemned. But that's not the end of the story, is it? That's why we're here on Resurrection Sunday, because there's a promise for us as well. We receive blessing from the servant. And this song begins and ends with that pronouncement of blessing. Go to Isaiah 52:13. It says, behold my servant. There's that title again, as we've gone through these last 3 weeks. The title for the pre-incarnate Jesus, my servant. It says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. We lack wisdom so often, don't we? And what does What is wisdom at its core? Wisdom is living your life God's way. Because God knows best. He knows what you should do. He knows how you should live. And the servant acted wisely. He obeyed his father's will all the way to the cross. It says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted." Now, that day on Mount Calvary, Jesus was lifted up, but he wasn't lifted up with honor and exaltation. He was lifted up in humiliation. This was a crime deterrent. People would walk by and see a bloody corpse hanging from a cross and think, "I better not cross Rome, because that will happen to me too." You didn't even talk about crucifixion at the dinner table because it was impolite and crude. But where is Jesus right now? He's not wasting away in a tomb. He's sitting at the Father's right hand. He's sitting in a place of honor or prominence. This past Thursday, I was invited as a guest to the Iowa Prayer Breakfast downtown. Now, don't think that I'm some like big shot, okay? I was at table number 96 of this breakfast. And I enjoyed my Hy-Vee eggs and bacon and potatoes and a pastry. When the program started, I had to squint and look way up ahead, or I'd settle for the screens on either side to see the program. But you know what? There was a head table there at Hy-Vee Hall, and it had the people that served on the board for that Iowa Prayer Breakfast. It had the keynote speaker, Alistair Begg. It had a couple people that were part of the program reading scripture. It had the CEO of Fairway, who was reading one of the scriptures that day, and they were in a spot of prominence, because they were part of the program. I was sitting way back there at a table with some friends as a mere guest. What does it say here? The Father's plan for his servant is that he would be high and lifted up. He would be exalted. And it's always been the Father's plan to exalt his servant. It's always been part of that plan. But remember, this exaltation would happen after suffering. I think all of us want the crown. All of us want the glory, and none of us want the suffering. But the Christian life, as modeled by Jesus himself, is always cross before crown. Suffering before honor. And that's what Jesus went through for us. He was humiliated. Look at how humiliated he was. It says in verse 14, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." Jesus went through all of that for us. And it's always his plan to save the nations. To save the nations. Look at verse 15. "So shall he sprinkle many nations." We looked at that last week. God's plan to save has always been a global plan. God has always desired to fill this earth with worshipers who enjoy his grace and extend his glory. And as the Father addressed the Son last week in Isaiah chapter 49, Jesus is too great of a servant just to save one nation and just to be the Savior for one people, but every people group, every nation. And he does that by sprinkling his blood for all people. Priests used to sprinkle blood on the altar to atone for sin. And it says in Hebrews chapter 9 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But Jesus, the Passover lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, his blood was sprinkled not just for the people sitting here in this room today, not just for the Jews, but for everybody. His blood was sufficient for the sins of the entire world. 8 billion people living today. All of that sin was paid for by Jesus on the cross. The servant's plan was to save the nations. And the suffering servant rose again. Go down to Isaiah 53, verse 10 with me. One of those uncomfortable statements of Scripture that we have to cling to as true. It says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Everything that happened to Jesus, everything Jesus went through at the cross, was the will of his Father. And some people hate this doctrine. Some people say this is cosmic divine child abuse. Why would God authorize and will the death of his Son? Why would he crush his own Son? It's because the Lord God in heaven delighted to crush his Son because he knew that the crushing would not be final. It's because the results of crushing his Son. It says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, listen to these three promises. First, he shall see his offspring. God's plan wasn't to keep his Son in the grave. It wasn't to have the head of the church be a dead Savior. Every other religion has a head who is dead. But only Christianity has a Savior, has a head of their religion who's alive. It says, he shall see his offspring. Jesus, 3 days later, rose out of that grave. He now presides over his church. I don't know if you know this, but I'm not the head of Carlisle Baptist Church. King Jesus is. I draw comfort from that almost every single day. It says, he shall see his offspring. Verse 10 says, he shall prolong his days. How long did Jesus live? We might say 33 years. And that's true. But Jesus has lived for all of eternity. God the Son is eternal. God the Son rose from the dead. Now Jesus rules and reigns. And one day King Jesus is going to come back and rule this earth with righteousness and justice. And guess what? Governor races won't matter. Midterm elections, no big deal. What's happening over in Washington, D.C., who cares? Because King Jesus is going to rule this earth the way it's supposed to be. I'm so ready for that day. And we can have hope in that because Jesus rose from the dead. And it said, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Look at how that verse starts. It says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was God's will that Jesus would be brought low. And then what does it say? The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was God's will for Jesus to be brought low, and it's God's will for Jesus to be exalted and raised up high. All of it's a part of God's plan. Good Friday is God's will, when the Son bore the sin for you and for me. And Resurrection Sunday is God's will, when King Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and one day will return back to earth. And God sets out to accomplish his will, he does so because only he can. Jesus Christ is the only person who's both fully human and fully God, and he can accomplish the will of God. And it says that the will of God will prosper in Jesus' hands. And because of that, we enjoy resurrection riches. Verse 12 says this, therefore, now we have to do it, even though it's Easter Sunday. You always got, when you get to a therefore in the Bible, you always have to ask that corny question, what's the therefore, therefore? In light of everything in Isaiah 53, the servant coming and being rejected because he wasn't anything special, the servant suffering as our substitutionary atonement when he bore our griefs, he took our punishment so that we could have peace. In light of the fact that he was buried in a rich man's tomb, in a light that it was God's will to crush him and God's will to lift him up. It says, therefore, I, God, will divide him a portion with the many. See, the suffering servant is also the triumphant servant. And in this verse, it says the triumphant risen servant will get a portion or an inheritance. Maybe you've had a loved one pass away and they've left you an inheritance. You receive that simply because you're related to the person who died. And Scripture says when you trust in Jesus, you become in Christ, that you enjoy all the spiritual blessings that Jesus enjoys. He shares those riches with you and with me. It says, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. We receive resurrection riches, but lest we get too big for our britches. This verse says we enjoy resurrection riches because who did the work? Jesus did the work. He poured out his soul. He was counted as a lawbreaker, as a transgressor. And he's the one that intercedes for you and for me. And because Jesus died for our sin, we can be forgiven of our sin. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can enjoy the hope of future resurrection. Death doesn't have the final say. I've stood with families at the graveside when we lower that coffin into the ground and we read the verses of 1 Corinthians 15 that says, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That which was put on mortality will put on immortality, and the dead in Christ shall rise again. And why do we have that hope? Is that just something we tell each other at funerals to make ourselves feel better? No, it's truth. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we one day will rise from the dead. We don't just die and we're annihilated forever. No, our spirit goes immediately to God, and one day our very bodies will be raised again, but they'll be raised glorified. I'm so ready for that. Some of you deal with chronic pain. Some of you are feeling your body starting to waste away. There's hope for you today because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we enjoy all of these things because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, the suffering servant. Because of Jesus, the triumphant servant. And that's our big idea this morning. We receive eternal blessing through Jesus, the suffering and triumphant servant. I've yet to meet someone who did not want to receive blessing in their life. Everybody wants peace. They want peace in their homes. They want peace for their families. They want peace in their lives. Everyone wants love. Everyone wants to be cared for. Everybody wants to be comforted during hard times. Everyone wants hope. They want to know that their future is secure. So how do we get that? How do we get that blessing? How do we get that peace? How do we get that hope? Well, in our pluralistic society that says there are many paths to God, I'm going to say something pretty unpopular today. There's only one entrance into eternal blessing. There's only one entrance into God's favor, and there's only one entrance into God's family. And it is a narrow door. How narrow is it? As a preacher I heard this week, the entrance is about this wide. It's about this wide. When King Jesus went to the cross, had his arms spread about, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he cried out, it is finished, meaning everything needed for you and me as sinful people, he opened wide, this wide, the gates to heaven, the gates to blessing, the gates to eternal hope and comfort. King Jesus, and only Jesus, can provide us with the blessing that we so long for. Jesus is the suffering servant. Jesus bore the full weight of your sin on the cross. Jesus experienced the wrath of God so you could experience the peace of God. He was forsaken so you would be forgiven. And you must believe and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You must cry out to the suffering servant, but you must also believe that he's the triumphant servant. Jesus perfectly accomplished his mission to save lost sinners, to sacrifice his blood for the sins of humanity. And how do we know that Jesus accomplished his mission? Because he rose from the dead. Jesus conquered death and the grave, and he will receive all the glory and the worship that he deserves. And if you trust in Jesus, guess what? You too receive resurrection power. You too receive an eternal inheritance. You too receive total acceptance because you are in Christ Jesus. My simple question for you this morning is this. Are you trusting in Jesus, the suffering and triumphant servant? Are you trusting in Jesus? I'm not asking you, do you believe that there was a guy that lived 2,000 years ago named Jesus? I'm not asking you, do you go to church? Do you listen to Christian music? Do you know the books of the Bible? My question is this, are you trusting in Jesus? Do you believe he paid the price for your sin and rose from the dead and gives you everything you need to stand before a holy God? Maybe your answer to that question, am I trusting Jesus, is no. Or I'm not sure. Friend, today is the day for you to call out to God and ask him to save you. Today is the day for you to place your faith and trust in the suffering and triumphant servant. Maybe your answer to that question, am I trusting in Jesus, is a yes. Maybe you say, I am trusting in Jesus, the suffering and triumphant Savior. Then today, this Easter Sunday, is a day for you to worship, to praise, and to adore your Savior. Don't let the hope of eternal blessing become a stale message. Instead, let your heart swell with gratitude. Ask God to give you a soft heart for spiritual things. And let the truth of the crucified and risen Savior actually change your life. We receive eternal blessing through Jesus, the triumphant, the suffering and triumphant servant. I invite you, in the pew in front of you is a Connect card. I would love for you to grab that card at this time and grab a pen there. And if you're a guest with us today, would you write down your name? Would you just give us a little bit of information about yourself? We are so excited for what God's doing here at Carlisle Baptist Church. We'd love to help you as you pursue a relationship with Jesus. On the back of that card, for everybody, whether you're new or you've come here a long time, after you've written your name on the front, would you turn to the back? And I just want you to answer this simple question. I don't even have a slide for it. The question is this. What difference does Jesus make in your life? What difference does Jesus make in your life? Maybe you say, Jared, he makes no difference in my life. Whether he exists, whether he did all that thing, those things you say he did, it makes no difference on how I'm living my life. I mean, you say, Jared, Jesus has made some difference, but I'm still living like I'm the one in charge of my life. I need to submit to the rule of King Jesus. Maybe just in these last few months, Jesus has started to make a difference in your life. Maybe through opening God's word with us, you have started to see, wow, I finally understand what Jesus did for me. Maybe you've been a Christian for a number of years, but Jesus has become stale. Jesus has become boring. Jesus has become a non-factor. Maybe this Easter Sunday is a day for you to realign yourselves in worship of Jesus. I'm going to give you just a moment to fill out that card, and then we're going to pray.